a couple of minutes and make sure that we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, ready to see what God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege we had to come boldly before your throne of grace and be in your presence. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you in the Word, where you speak to us and we can listen and hear what you have for us. Father, I thank you for your plan given to all creatures, even before the human race began, where you show us that you are the God of the universe and that you will defeat your enemy and our enemy, Satan, and that you and you alone are worthy to be God. Now, Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would just teach us this evening. Pray that we would have a good time as we fellowship with the precious manna from heaven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, to say the least, for the most of us, I think we could say we live in troubled times. And one of the neat things about troubled times is they've caused many to awaken to God consciousness, to realize to realize that they are not going to live forever. You know, it's interesting, when things are going well, we think we are immortal, immune to death. And as my favorite TV ad always says, death almost always comes at the most inopportune time. And it's usually a surprise. And but when we have something like going on in our country today, it makes people realize that they could die at any time, that they are not immune to death. And that awakens God consciousness in them. And for many, it causes them to look to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life. Others will reject the truth and accept the lie, and will try to find some meaning for life in the lie. But for us, it's in the truth. And I think that these attacks, these murderous attacks upon our country, they are a two-edged sword. On the one hand, as I said, they often have led to evangelism. The other side of that sword, though, is it also leads to internationalism. And so it's kind of like, who's going to win out, evangelism or internationalism? And I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, well, you know, can our prayer and evangelism and so forth, could that, maybe we're getting ready for the tribulation, and if we have a lot of evangelism and therefore nationalism, we wipe out the terrorists, and we wipe out the Middle East countries, maybe that would postpone the rapture. Don't worry about it. God is sovereign, and he never does anything that confuses him. He never does something and say, and the next week say, why did I do that? He is not us, and we are not he. And he is in control. And our responsibility is to live one day at a time. We live in the church age. Our responsibility is to evangelize others and to defend our nation as citizens of this country. So we have a two-edged sword. we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted to look at this passage, Revelation 14:6, because in the tribulation, the last part of the tribulation, there will be a tremendous amount of evangelism. The two witnesses will evangelize. They will evangelize on worldwide television. And also, there will be an angel who will evangelize every day at noon. And turn to Revelation 14:6. And John says, I saw another angel, this is another of the same kind, in mid-heaven. And actually, in the Greek, what we have here is that high noon are the zenith point of the sun. So it would be noon. Showdown at high noon. Having an eternal gospel to proclaim. The gospel has been the same. In our zodiac, we have seen that the gospel has been the same all the way through. Sometimes I'll hear and read really learned men of God, and they'll make statements. I can think of one man, and he makes this statement. We don't really know how they were saved in the Old Testament. And I'm just thinking. See, he realized it couldn't have been by keeping the law. He just wasn't sure. How were they saved? By faith in the Messiah. Faith in Christ. It's the eternal gospel. And the emphasis here is the gospel that gives eternal life, but the emphasis here is that it is always the same. From the very day it was given. All the way through. And I believe that when Lucifer failed, you can take the boy out of East Texas, but you can't take the East Texas out of the boy. But at any rate, when Lucifer fell, I believe that all the angels went with him. Now, that's just my belief. It's not in... We don't know. And I believe that that's when God began to evangelize. And that we do know that by the time that we get to Revelation, a third of the angels have still rejected Christ and have sided with Lucifer. But if that's true, then it makes sense when Satan says things like in Job, how can that which has become unclean ever become clean? How can those angels who were unclean ever become clean? How can Jesus, who has become unclean with our sin, ever become clean? Be made righteous. See, that's really the issue in the angelic complex. And it's just real simple. By faith. And so we then set the pattern, or we follow that pattern. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all fell. And now each one of us has to make a decision. Do we want to accept Christ or reject Christ? That's our choice. Do we want to remain dirty or get clean? And the gospel has always been the same, whether it was preached to the fallen angels, preached to Adam, all the way through. By faith, Abraham say, believed God, and it was accredited to him righteousness. So he saw another angel in the mid-heavens having an eternal gospel to preach to those living on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And so what the indication is here to every nation is that every day at noon, there's this angel giving the gospel. Next time zone, giving the gospel. Next time zone, giving the gospel. Now, being an angel, he doesn't get tired. Hey, well, you know, I've been given the gospel now, every day, 24 hours a day for 2 months. I need a rest. Now, people on earth may have been saying to him, give it a rest. Can you imagine being on the earth during the tribulation? The two witnesses have already been killed and came back to life. We've seen all that. All these things, and all of a sudden, here are these angels giving the gospel, the good news. I mean, how anyone could reject that is beyond me. But they do. But many don't. So my point is that God always uses horrible situations to bring people to Christ. He uses trouble, disaster, whatever the case may be. He can turn that into an opportunity for good for him, because it brings people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. And so we just have a synopsis of his gospel. So he gives the gospel, and then he tells us, who is this God? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Is that a new battle? I believe that's going on today, isn't it? Evolution versus creation. Why are the evolutionists so hot to trot to hide everything that shows there is a mastermind, a creator? Because if there is, there's God and they're not. And if there's a God and they're not God, then they need a Savior. It is a religious question. So in our schools today, we're not allowed to give the gospel. We're not allowed to talk. I mean, their school districts are not allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, in Madison, they reversed their decision after listening to about 8 hours of parents threatening to skin them alive. And they relented and said they could say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. It just blows my mind. Or it's too, if we were handing out stupid signs, most of them would go to educators. And colleges, universities, school boards, a present company accepted, of course. So there will be tremendous evangelism in the tribulation. I meant to show that to us last week, but I forgot. I remembered it today. My memory kind of comes and goes. And so I said, where is that passage? 13, 14. So I found it. Okay. So we are in the third book of our study of the Zodiac. In this book, 4 chapters, Jesus Christ wins the ultimate battle over Satan. This book says, I'm God, you're not. God to Lucifer. Our first book is Taurus. First chapter. Let's see if I got him. Hey, he's pretty clear today. And Taurus is the ox. He is huge. About the size of an elephant. Now, I know some of you said that you had a hard time reading this. If I turn it upside down so that 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock, does that make it easier for you if I point out Taurus here and he's here? Okay. I just want you to realize that in reality, he's at 12 o'clock, and notice he's opposite of Scorpio, so that in the planosphere, when Taurus comes up, Scorpio is down. It's another part of a conflict. Okay, so we'll put him like that. Make it easy for you. Orion was the first decon that we looked at. He represents, now you see I keep wanting to go back up there, but he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that from his foot comes the river, which represents the Holy Spirit, which we'll see next, the second decon. So we have Orion, he is the champion. He has the head of the lion. He's holding Satan's head. He has the club. He is the victor in the final conflict. In this last book, we have the victory of Christ over Lucifer. Now, we are in the river, the great river, Eridanus. Eridanus. See the great river? Comes out of his foot, out of the work of Christ on the cross, comes the river of the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes down and goes through Cetus, Lucifer, and there's a couple of things here. One is Lucifer is trying to distort the river. He distorts the work of God. He distracts us. He wants to divert the Holy Spirit away from us and us from the Holy Spirit. But there's also another symbol here, and it's this river is going to take the sea monster and wash him into eternity and all those who identify with him. Oh, you're a sea monster? Take this. So it comes from the death of Christ. It represents two things, good and bad. The good thing, blessing to those who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Blessing to those who trust Christ and therefore walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Blessing to all those who trust Christ because it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. And it represents judgment to those who reject the call of salvation. So many, many, many will reject the call. Once again, it's our arrogance that causes us to say no to God. The arrogance of the unbeliever says no. The arrogance of the believer says no. 1 John 1:9 is written to arrogant believers. I don't sin. What I do isn't sin. Now, I wouldn't do this. But if I'm ever the kind of preacher that I would enjoy being, I would do this. Oh, I love what I'm doing, but I'd love to be more of a thinker. And you know. But I would have everyone stand up, and then I would say, if you have never denied something was sin, sit down. And we know that all those sitting were the liars. Okay. Because we all have. And we don't want to admit something is sin because with the admission comes with it, it's sin. And that means we ain't supposed to be doing it or thinking it or saying it. So we just would rather say it's not sin. And be very careful of giving a very broad description of sin, but that's not specific. Okay? And I'm going to give you an example, because I've used it, and it's true. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is that true? Does that mean that nothing else is sin? That is one description of sin. Do you see that? Is murder sin? Some of you are kind of... This is not a trick question, folks. So let's say that someone says, okay, I don't murder, but I think it. But I'm still walking by faith, therefore my thinking murder is not sin. Ah, no, of course you're not! Of course you're not! But do you see, we can give it a broad description so that we don't have to come and face the fact that we're not walking by faith. So anytime we're thinking these things, we're not walking by faith. So you can examine yourself and say, hey, am I walking by faith in the Spirit? Yeah. But you know what? You can also examine yourself looking back sometimes when I thought how I would like to pull this person out of their car and squeeze their neck until their eyeballs popped out their eardrums. Was I walking by faith? No. So therefore, I might say I have an anger problem in traffic. But you see, it's very easy for me just to say, well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and I don't have to deal with my anger problem. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to deal with that. Those aren't sin. Do you see what I'm saying? There are a lot of things in Scripture that are sin. That's the idiot light. And when that idiot light comes on, it says, not walking by faith, not walking by faith in the Spirit. But it's real easy in our arrogance. The Holy Spirit says, this is sin, and we say, what in the hell do you know about sin? It's not. You've never talked to God that way. He won't fall off the throne. It's better just to think it and then say, oh, yes, Lord. And then just do right on what you're doing. He won't notice. He won't notice. Yeah. Tell it. What is the biblical definition of sin and evil? Okay, sin are these anyone's glasses? Whoa. Sin is, hamartia is missing the mark. And sin can include evil, because, okay? But not all evil is sin. Not all evil is sin. Well, because evil can be good, done from the power of the flesh. Okay. Well, let me give you the basic evil in the world is that you can be saved by the product of your own hands, your own works. That's evil. The philosophy of Satan. Okay, they're intertwined, but they're a little different. Okay, believers and unbelievers can both sin and both do evil. Correct? Okay. But normally, evil is disguised as something that's going to do good. If we have handgun registration, there will be less crime and we'll have more peace on the earth. That's evil. Evil, we could describe evil as anything that tries to change the devil's world and make it a better place apart from Jesus Christ. That's a deception. What say, Ross? But it may not be sin. That's correct. Now, some sin is evil. Okay? Hitler said, we can make the world a better place if we kill all the Jews. Okay? We have evil and sin. Do you see that? Idol worship. Worshiping the product of your own hands. Doing this. Alicia, you gotta. Yeah. Thought, word, deed, and a good word. Evil is a policy, it's your thinking, it's your philosophy. But it motivates, and so therefore it may motivate into sin. Okay? But let's just say that your evil is, you know, if I help enough needy children, I can go to heaven. And so you have bake sales and you raise money and you give and you feed and you clothe and you house needy children. None of those things are sinful. Ah, yes, you're an unbelief, but this could be a believer or an unbeliever. So your philosophy, your action is good, your motive is bad. No, your motive is, God's going to save me by me doing good work. You don't, yes, that is the root of it. But it's a little bit different. Because Christ paid for sin, not the good works. Good works are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment or the Bema Seat for believers. But believers can have false philosophies. In other words, the believer who says, if I do this, I will be filled with Spirit. If I obey God, I'll be filled with Spirit. If I tithe, I'll be filled with Spirit. But it's evil. It's do and do. Okay? And that per se, I'm not sure it's sin, but it will result in sin. Okay? Let's see. The Great White Throne Judgment. They seem to be that way. The action, so this is why you have to be real careful. You have to go to the context. You missed the mark. Okay? If you're trying to be saved by good works, you missed the mark. The mark was you wanted to be saved. Do you see that? But we do good things. Help little old ladies across the street, we give, we do all kinds of things. And God can use those things, but if they're not done from the power of the Spirit, they'll be burned. I'm not saying that God, and they don't benefit others. Okay, but as far as reward for you is concerned, it's going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, his good work, he's going to be judged. Here's the work of Christ. Perfect righteousness, here's your work. You don't make it. They'll be cast into the lake of fire according to their good work. So evil is a thought, it's a policy. Basically, I'm going to make the world, I'm going to make me a better place. Sin is destructive. Evil can produce destruction. Well, for 40-50% of the Muslims in this country, he's a hero. 88% of the Muslims in Pakistan, he's a hero. You can call him evil or sinful. He's an evil religious fanatic. But his beliefs are basic, fundamental Muslim. He's a basic, fundamental Islamic believer. I'm sorry? Yes, he's an idol worshiper. Yeah, it goes right back. And look at his evil. His thought is, this is from the Quran, that the world will be a better place, and one day it will be, because everyone will be a Muslim. Everyone will adopt Islam, and those who don't, Jews and Christians, will all be killed. Alright? Now, that's his evil, but what does he want to do? He wants to make the world a better place. How is he going to do it? By killing, if he could, he would kill a billion people. A trillion. I mean, just however many he has to do. So then, you move into sin. You see, his thought philosophy, it results in sin. Now, if we go back, walking in the Spirit by faith, what does it produce? Love. Do you see? Joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. It produces benevolent acts to both believers and unbelievers. Evil wishes to change the world to make it a better place, but it doesn't produce benevolent acts to those with whom you disagree. Evil is the philosophy and the motivation of Satan. Love is the philosophy and the motivation of God. But evil is very subtle, and that's why I'm just trying to make a... We live in troubled times. We have to set aside some of the Constitution for our good. That's evil. You see that? But it's very subtle. It's not just out in the open. No. It can be a government, it can be a person, it can be a philosophy. I'm sorry, what? Multiculturalism is evil. Okay? Sure, Rob. if you give up your freedom to preserve your freedom, I don't want to get into, you know, too much politics here, okay? But, you know, we gave up the Constitution a long time ago. But then, the purpose of the Constitution is to uniformly give us freedom, okay? Now, and it has ways in it to be changed, to be amended. When we just set them aside for a period of time because it's important right now, then whoever's in charge gets to set them aside. What does the Constitution do? It puts reins on the government, tells them what they can't do. What is the government doing? The government is saying, I can do more, you can do less. Yeah, so people are always willing to trade their freedom for security. And they end up with neither. Mm-hmm. When the freedom that you give up, if what the government wants to do is specifically prohibited in the Constitution, and they just say, well, this is an emergency, we're going to do it now, then you've lost freedom. If they amend it, they can do it. Okay? So, let's get back to Irenaeus. That's all right. And it's going to be, he judges Lucifer, and he judges all those who side with him. Comes from his heel. From his death comes the Holy Spirit. So we have a dual symbolism here. One positive, one very negative. The positive one is for believers. Negative for those who have refused to accept Christ. And Irenaeus is, that said, is identical to the river of Aquarius. Remember, Aquarius flows from the death of Christ. He promised not to leave us as orphans. And so it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who works in us to make us Christ-like, so we look like Jesus. Now, I would define evil then, it's hard, you know, as any man-made attempt to make us look like Christ. You see that? Now, in Taurus then, we have a picture of the two sendings. First sending Jesus Christ, second sending the Holy Spirit. Look at a couple passages. Let's look at Psalms chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46. I want to look at about verse 4. That's 45. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. That river that makes glad the city of God is the Holy Spirit. He's the source of joy. Look at Ezekiel 47:9. I find the book easy, but it's the chapter to give me a hard time. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, every thing we're with. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us life. He regenerates us at faith in Christ. He gives us spiritual life as we trust Him. You know what our motto ought to be as Christians? Go with the flow. But the flow of the Holy Spirit, not the flow of the world. Okay? So we have an illustration here of the living water and newness of life that's offered to everyone through Christ. And when we drink the water of life, the Holy Spirit, when we go with the flow, we have the abundant life. Now, the neat thing about heaven is everybody's going to be drinking. Yes! Of the water. And what did Jesus turn the water into? Not iced tea. Look at John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well, verse 13. Everyone, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up towards eternal life. Now go to John 7. Verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty. Now remember, every day the priests have gone, they've gotten the water, they come, they poured it and marched around, now they pour out all this water, and then Jesus gets up and says this. You know, everybody, whoa. In other words, when he says it, he says, everything you've just done is about me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so, that when we drink of the water of Jesus Christ, we now receive the Spirit, and that not only gives us eternal life, it gives us the abundant life. I'm going to rephrase that. It gives us eternal life and the potential for the abundant life. Same Spirit regenerates us, cleanses us. We are now saved, period, once and for all. But the abundant life is the potential. Now, I know that some of us would admit there have been days since we've been saved that have been kind of downers. We would have to say, this is not the abundant life. Did we have the Spirit? Yeah. Were we filled with the Spirit? No. Was the potential there? Yeah. What was our problem? We were thirsty but refused to drink. See? That's that old thing. You can take a Christian to the water but can't make him drink. We're thirsty. You know, sometimes we'll die of thirst before we drink. That's what Jesus is talking about. Beautiful passage. Now, what Jesus is trying to do is confuse us, redirect the flow, confuse us, muddy the water of how to be filled with Spirit. And I have to confess, he does a good job. But it's because we want the water to be muddy. In other words, he muddies the water by giving the perception that we have to work to do, earn the filling of the Spirit. Is that right? And we love that. I'm talking about we, our old nature. Our old nature likes that. Whoa. Because, what does our old nature like? It likes to be in charge. Isn't that right? Anybody's old nature doesn't want to be in charge? I'll tell you, if you got one like that, I'd like to have one that says, oh, you know, I don't really want to be in charge. Son, I'm just going to go ahead and let you live the rest of your life without any conflict from me. I'd be happy. No way. Our old sin nature, our flesh, our old man, we like to be in charge. And you see, if I do something to be filled with Spirit, I'm in charge. Why does the unbeliever want to keep working to be saved? They're in charge. I mean, even if you consider yourself just helping God, you know, you... Wow. Involved in basketball? Yeah, a little bit. What'd you do? Oh, I helped Michael Jordan develop his game. Whoa. Did you see that? Mr. Jordan, this gentleman said he helped you develop your game. Is that true? Boy, did he ever without it. So we think I'm helping God save me. I'm helping God do this. Mr. God, John says that he helped you save him. Is that true? Yes, that's right. And let me tell you, without his hard work, I never could have done it. Whoa. You see what we like? Somebody's going to wake up and say, John said he was saved by his hard work. Isn't that true? Don't be rational. Ah, but let me, if God needs our help, what? Ah, he's the God we created with our own hands. You see why we're out of work? Because we just created this God. Is he God? No! We created him as God. You see where we like to go? Same way with the Holy Spirit. If he needs my help, if I have to do something, feel sorry for my sins. Promise God I'll never do it again until tomorrow. You know? Have you ever noticed that some sin is just like eating a big meal on a diet? You know, it's real easy to make the vow that you're not going to eat any more big meals after a big meal. It's only when you get hungry you break the vow. See? But do you see where we just like to help God because the battle is right here. We think we're worthy to help God. You know what's really behind that? We think we are worthy to be God. We just don't want to admit it, because what would God think? One thing you want to keep from. Okay, the river also. Notice it flows, actually, it flows out of sight into nothingness. And this is the river of judgment as well. You see, remember Christ, two sides. Savior, wrath, judgment. And as it flows out of sight, after it passes, ceases, Lucifer, it takes, it identifies with Lucifer all of the enemies of Christ, all of the enemies of the cross, and takes them in to share his faith. So, the first meaning of the river, blessing, Holy Spirit. The second meaning is judgment. It is a river of fire. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Right after Ezekiel is Daniel. Yes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is Christ. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from beneath him, just like it was coming out from his heel. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. I don't want to get into interpretation. I just want you to see what we are right now. You got to run. You see the river? Now, let's see. One more. Look at Psalm 50. Verse 3 and 4. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Pause and get a load of that. That's what he's talking about, right there. We are in Psalms 50, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, one of the names for this river in Hebrew, what it means in the Hebrew, is judge or ruler. So we look at, I want to look at two more references. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Well, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen. Now, notice when it's going to happen. You know, sometimes we think, well, they're going to get theirs. And then you're in a car wreck and we say, oh, they got this. You know, somebody really did you wrong. No. Their problem was they had never accepted Christ, and they're going to get theirs because they haven't accepted Christ. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, disobedience to the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. But what is it? Is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you're obedient, what do you do? If you're disobedient, what do? You disbelieve. You don't believe it. In fact, that's the word disobedient in the Greek. It's of and negative plus pateo. They don't believe. They do not believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Now look, why are they going to be punished with everlasting destruction? Because they did a dirty deed to you? No, because they did not accept Christ as Savior. And they will be set out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believe our testimony to you. You believe our witness. Our testimony about Christ. Okay? Revelation chapter 20. Verse 9. Let's start verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, this is after the millennium, Satan will be loosed from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In numbers, they are like the sand of the seashore. Boy, this boggles my mind. Jesus has been ruling for 1,000 years. We're here with Him. And everyone who enters the millennium is a believer in Christ. Because when Christ comes back at the second advent, He judges with fire all unbelievers. Boom, gone. Collateral damage. Start out the millennium with only believers in Christ. We'll be here in our resurrected bodies. Angels will be here. They will be seen. Christ will be here in His resurrected body. He will be seen. He will rule. The world will be a beautiful, wonderful place. Peace. People will procreate. That means they're going to have sex. And they're going to have children. And more children, and no one's going to die. And so there's going to be a lot of people on the earth. Oh boy! And many of those are going to reject Christ. Boggles my mind. So you're talking to an unbeliever. You're giving them the gospel. And they say, well, how do you know? Well, because I used to live right down the street. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. When was that? Oh, you know, let's say it was, for some people, 1,000 years ago. Well, where you been? Oh, well, I've been in heaven with the Lord. Look at this body. You go running through a steel door and back. What I'm telling you is true. They just said, no. Where is that Christ? Where is that Christ? When Lucifer is loose for a short time, he gathers up all those people. Like the crowd, don't they? You know? It's just like a high school kid that's a druggie. You can take them and move them halfway across the earth, and in 25 minutes, they will discover four other druggies. May not even speak the same language. They know. Well, they know. And so they are attracted to Lucifer. Now notice verse 9. Or verse 8, they're gathered for battle against Christ. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Just getting ready to attack, and fire comes down. Whoop. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Now, it's not only hot, but it stinks. Where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Okay. Have you seen this river of judgment and blessing? Judgment to the unbeliever. Blessing to the believer. Jesus is a blessing to those who trust Him. He is the judge of those who don't. The Holy Spirit is a blessing to the believer. He's the judge to the unbeliever. Last decon. I want to finish this up so we'll get to the twins next week. Third decon, the shepherd. Uraga. I got to remember I'm upside down, you see, again, and I get very confused. You can't trust me. I can't do things this way. Uraga. Oh, here he is right here. He's kind of cut in half here, and it makes it difficult. Okay? Uraga, right here. He's the shepherd. I don't know if you can see this, but he's holding a goat. And I love this. The goat has his arms, one of his arms around his neck, his shoulders, you know, hugging him. And he's got two little kids in his lap, goat kids, newborn. Okay? He's the shepherd. In his hand over here, you can see he's holding the reins that went to the fish. And in the planisphere, he's actually sitting on top of the Milky Way. Interesting. Here is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He not only created the universe, He rules it. He's supreme in the heavens. Now, in some of the planetspheres or the zodiacs, he's called a charioteer. The charioteer, the chariot driver. Okay? And what they say instead of bands, it's a rein. But they have a hard time explaining what is a charioteer doing with two little goats in his lap and a mature goat hugging him around the neck. Did you see Ben Hur? Did you see the charioteer? Did you see him holding little goats while they go to charioteer? No, you didn't. So, it must not be that. Proof right there. The reason that many call Ogura the charioteer is because the Latin translation is charioteer or chariot driver. But the Hebrew is shepherd. And so this constellation has 66 stars in it. Isn't that interesting? Six is the number of men. Double six. Two sixes. Man doubled. He's the unique man in the universe because he's the God man. Somebody else comes along in tribulation, three sixes. He's the counterfeit. Okay? Don't trust three sixes or take a $3 bill. Now, he has a star in his right. Boy, if you can see that, you're. No, I know, but he has a star in his right hand right here. It's not very good there. And what it means is, Menkilion, it means band of goats. Now what he's saying is that all of these goats, that's us, we're the flock, we're safe. He's keeping us safe. in his right foot is El Neph wounded. Notice, isn't it interesting? Always his right foot wounded. Always has a wound there from Lucifer. He's the wounded or slain. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. He is the great shepherd who was brought back to life. Hebrews 13:20. Another star is Ayuk, A-I-Y-U-K, wounded in the foot. So all of these, and what interests me is, these are the names of the stars that were given by God, passed down, this is what we call them, all refer to Jesus Christ. Even before the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Is wounded in the foot. Now, in the Egyptian zodiac, he's carrying a scepter which represents power. And on the top of the scepter in the Egyptian zodiac is carved the head of a goat, and at the bottom below his hand is a cross. Now, what's interesting is, and to the Egyptians, let me ask you this. What does the cross mean to you? Well, salvation, but let's just think of it out of the religious. Sacrifice. No, take it out of religious sphere. Take it out. Death. The cross is the place of death. To the Egyptians, the cross signified life. Isn't that interesting? Life. It signifies life. Think about that. What does the cross signify to us? Does it give you death or life? Life. Okay? Interesting book. Next week, we'll go to Gemini, the twins, very famous, especially in Roman history. Two great warriors. The Romans swore, where they took an oath, they would swear by Gemini. By Gemini. By Gemini, we call it sometimes. By Gemini, that was part of an oath. By God. Part of an oath. We're going to see it has a double moon. They are two figures. In some of the zodiac, one of the figures is male and the other one is female. Whoa. That's interesting. And just a couple of things. The one on sitting on our left, or the one on the right if it's facing you, has a club, and it's just kind of in repose. It's at rest. The other one is holding a bow and an arrow, and the bow is not strung. And they are sitting there after battle and enjoying the fruit of victory in the battle. And they have unity. And lots of things here, double meanings here. But what we're going to see is this, is that we have a picture of Christ. In some ancient zodiac, it was the first man and the first Adam and the woman. But you see, it's not really Adam, the first Adam, it's the last Adam. Who's the last Adam? Christ, Jesus' wife. The church. Isn't that neat? I think it's neat. Well, sometimes I teach you stuff I don't think is neat. You know, doing verse by verse? going through a path of truth. I don't know why anybody enjoy this, but it's here, so I'll teach it. I'll teach it, and people come, oh, that was so good. I got so much out of it. I said, good. You're kidding me. Better go back and look at it again. You know? But most of the time, though, you know, I really enjoy what I teach, but I just teach everything. But I've really enjoyed the Zodiac. Show it. Yes. The heavens, according from the psalmist, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Now, if you take out the zodiac, you just see the creation. And doesn't that declare the handiwork of God? But if you understand the zodiac, which they all did, whoa. I think so. Who's she? Oh, Aruga? Let me see. I had another planet here. Easier for me to see sometimes. We'll turn him upside down. So he will be here. Right here? Yeah. I think those are stars. Right there. This is a star right here. See, and remember his foot is touching Taurus, which shows that they are the same, they're identified with each other. Yeah, right here. Oh! No, I don't think that there's shackles. Gotta go back and look. They almost look like pant legs if you were wearing tight. Oh, yes, that's what you're right. That's the top of his boot. He's wearing shoes. That's the top of his boot. Right there. Okay? Yeah, that's the top of his boot. Okay? It's interesting that he's wearing boots, except that he shows us how to walk. Refers to Christ, not to Pastor. Yeah. Okay? So, we finished another day. What's in his right hand? Okay, he's holding it in the, and one, he's holding the scepter. I don't know if he's holding it in here or not. He's got the goat and a couple of goats. Some of them are a little bit different. He may be holding a branch here. Or a staff. A shepherd's crook. So he's holding a staff, a scepter that shows power. He comes to rule. And as the ruler of the earth, of the universe, we are in his arms. He is our shepherd. Therefore, we are secure for all eternity. No, but there's also the goats in the sacrifice Day of Atonement. Okay. Goats were also sacrificed. Picture of Christ. Okay? Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you today. Thanks for the things that you have shown through this zodiac of your power, of your faithfulness, of your love. I pray that we would take the things that you have for us now, Lord, and use them in our life. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.